Okay, we've got two texts in our study, main text in our study, not the only ones we'll look at tonight. The first one is Acts 20:35. And since Sam is a good reader and can speak loud, we're going to let Sam read Acts 20:35.
Acts 20:35, and everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Okay, so this passage, or this statement, that is, it is more blessed to give than to receive, is not found in the four Gospels. And so look at John chapter 21:25. Mr. Alex, you want to read that one?
Sure.
John chapter 21. Your lesson may say 35. You won't find that verse. 25.
Now there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which they should be written. Every one, I suppose, the world not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
Okay. So, are you thankful for that? Can you imagine what you'd be carrying here to worship if you had everything that Jesus said, every miracle he performed? Oftentimes it will say, you know, that he spent all day working miracles. Many, many people would come to him. You imagine the volume that you'd have to try to keep up with that. But the Holy Spirit in his wisdom selected what these men would write, which would be sufficient for us to make a decision about who Jesus is, a decision of faith, and we're thankful for that. So this statement that's found in Acts 20:35 is not found in the Gospels, but it is a statement of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know that it's a statement that Jesus made if it's not found in the Gospels? What? Because you just read it?
No, it's in red.
Oh, it's in red. Oh, okay. How do you know?
Paul said it was so.
How do you know Paul said it was so?
Awesome.
How do you know Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ and said this?
Because Luke
wrote it. What is Luke?
Disciple.
Just a disciple?
A prophet.
He's a prophet. That's right. And let me ask you this. How do you know that Jesus said what he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote it. Did Jesus write any of that? None. Now, of those four writers, what kind of men were they? Apostles and prophets. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's what the church is built on. Here's what you are built on if you're part of this group. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the imagery is of a building, a temple. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the foundation, the apostles and prophets. What's the difference in an apostle and a prophet? Okay, one witnessed the resurrection of Christ. You say an apostle can do miracles? Could prophets?
No, an apostle had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He could do all these things where the prophet, his specific thing was prophets.
That's right. Some prophets could work miracles, couldn't they? What about Philip in Samaria? So, was an apostle a prophet?
Yes.
An apostle's a prophet, but a prophet's not necessarily an apostle. Now look at chapter 3, verse 5, and here's why we trust what the apostles and prophets wrote. chapter 3, verse 5. He said, this mystery in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Where's that place? That location. Spirit. Is that a location somewhere on the earth? We're in the building. Is that the same kind of thing? What? By the Spirit, in connection with, through the means of. Remember, the word in doesn't always talk about a location, inside of. In connection with the Spirit, or by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit empowered these men to write. And so we have Acts 20:35 written by a prophet. And he is known, his writings are known to be historically accurate. He did a lot of research, he said, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And now he's writing the history of the first 30 or so years of the early church. He's a well-known, credible writer. And he's writing what Paul said. And how do you know Paul's an apostle? What did he do to prove it? I think we talked about this either in a class or sermon here Sunday.
Miracles.
Miracles. What did he call them in 2 Corinthians 12:12? Signs of an apostle. Signs of an apostle. And so he was an apostle. He proved that he was an apostle by the miracles that he worked. And so we have Luke recording the words of this apostle that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul probably learned that on one of the journeys he took with Christ, correct? No? Well, how did he know it?
By the Holy Spirit.
We just read it in Ephesians 3:5. That's how he knows it. And so now it's possible that he heard some of the other prophets or apostles talk about this statement. That's also possible. But the fact is, we can rely upon it because it's written by a prophet and it's a record of an apostle. So Jesus made this statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, our next question, to whom is Jesus speaking here? The elders of the church in Ephesus, verse 17. So, if I want to interpret verse 35 correctly, what should I do?
Read the context.
And so, if you go back to verse 17, you see that he's having a class or a study, a section of teaching with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And that's who he's speaking to. And so, while the instruction will have application for us as well, remember that the first application was to these men serving in this capacity, and it has a very valuable lesson for those who would serve as elders and for those who would have the responsibility of selecting men to serve in that capacity. All right, so we'll talk more about the meaning of it here as we continue to go through the materials. Question 1B, is he talking about giving things like money and food? It's more blessed to give than to receive.
No.
And how do you know that he's not?
Verse 24.
How does that show that verse 35 is not talking about giving money or food? Did you say 34 or 20? I'm at a loss, David.
He's talking about giving his life to Christ.
Yeah, but this is Jesus saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. So how do you know Jesus, it didn't go about giving away money and things?
Working hard.
If you look at Luke 14:12, it says if you make a feast, don't give it to the rich or the brethren, give it to the poor.
Okay.
You could also use 32.
Look, this is an easy question. This is not a hard question. How do you know Jesus didn't go about giving away money and things? John?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
What? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You record any? Do you know anywhere Jesus gave away money? One time. Anyone know any one time? I don't.
Paid the taxes? Yeah,
paid the taxes. I wouldn't call that giving away. that's right. What about things?
Fish.
Huh?
Bunch of fish.
He gave food to the hungry, but that doesn't necessarily mean they were needy. They were just hungry. And
what was like his possession to give away his first place?
Do what?
Was it like it was his possession to give away his first place?
Good point.
Was his stuff.
Right. That's a good point, Levi. And yet, how many times, or have you ever heard this verse used, quoted, and then off we go on a lesson about how great it is to give? What do you call that?
Ricochet.
Ricochet teaching. There we go. That's right. Ricochet teaching and preaching. We talked about that Sunday, didn't we? So that's what happened. We read this verse. I want to talk about giving. Boy, here's one. But the fact is, if I understand the verse, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, that it has nothing to do with giving away money or things. David made reference to something that's worth noting, that Paul used himself as an example. Did Paul go around giving away money and things? He did not. So that's a good point that David made. He said here in 35, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak." And so when people read that, "help the weak," what do they think?
Material.
The what?
Physical material.
Material, financial weak. As far as I know, of the 80-something times plus that word occurs in the Bible, it's never referring to financially weak, unless this is it. But that meaning is given to it because of the assumption about the next phrase. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But when you again study the life of Paul, just like when you study the life of Jesus, that's not what you find him doing. So our interpretation of that phrase should be based upon what we find about Jesus and what we find about Paul. It should harmonize with that. Where would you go to show that our interpretation ought to harmonize with clear teaching? Acts 15, very good. With this, the words of the prophets agree, James said. Jesus himself said, when Satan quoted Scripture, again it is written, or on the other hand it is written. Okay, so look at Matthew 20. We've got on your lesson Matthew 20, 24 through 28. Who else is sleepy and tired? All right, Matthew 20, 24 through 28.
"And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'"
All right. So, good reading there. And so here we have, we ask the question, what Jesus did in his ministry. Not a very good worded, is it? What did Jesus do in his ministry? I guess it'd be better worded there. But nevertheless, what did he do? What was his ministry about according to this text? Okay, it was spiritual service, wasn't it? He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And what's the ultimate example of the fact that he came to serve men spiritually? He gave his life. Here's the ultimate example of giving. He gave his life as a ransom And you see that word give right here in the text. To give his life a ransom for many. Yes, Jesus did teach it's more blessed to give. But not only did he teach it, he exemplified it in his life. That it's better to think about what I can do to serve others than serving self. And so that's what we find in Jesus. Now, let me skip down to question 2 and we'll come back and pick up 1C. What prompted this discussion in Matthew 20? I've got Mark 10. You don't have to go to Mark 10. You can go back up to Matthew 20. You can go to Mark 10, either one of those two passages. And it's interesting, by the way, there's a slight difference in the records. They're not out of harmony, but it's an interesting difference. In Mark 10 and 35, the way that Mark records it, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 20, it says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. So Matthew has the mother involved in this. And Mark, he says the two boys are the ones that come and made the request. Matthew has the mother speaking to Jesus about the right and left hand in the kingdom. But when Jesus responds in Matthew 20, verse 22, when you read that, to whom does he respond? Who is he talking to? The sons. So there's no disharmony. It looks like the boys use their mother in this request. The sons of Zebedee, if this is the woman I think it is, Salome, then this was Jesus' mother's sister. So these boys would be cousins. And so, what better way to maybe get their wish than to ask his aunt to be involved? And so I don't know if that's what their thinking was, but evidently the mother was involved in this request to give these boys the right and left hand place in the kingdom. So what's prompting that kind of a request? Okay, what attitude is that?
Pride.
Pride. They want authority for who?
Self.
For self gain, for self glory. Now they're going to sit on thrones. Jesus told them that. But right now their concept is, yeah, that'll get me position and power. Now, you say, well, that's those two boys. But in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10, in verse 41, what other reaction took place? The other 10 were indignant too. Hey, why are you guys getting a top-notch spot, fellas? So this is a problem among these men, pride. And it's interesting that Jesus could use men like that, because once you get to the book of Acts, you see that that was dispelled. He taught them a lesson about the need of humble service. What vivid lesson did he teach them on the night of his betrayal about the need for humble service? Wash their feet. That's right. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you're going to wash other people's feet. The idea of humble service. And so that's the background to this discussion that we're getting at. And so then when we look at what Jesus is teaching these men, it's that their positions of authority is not to be for that purpose. We asked the question in your lesson, let the context of Matthew 20, 26 through 28 interpret this phrase. It says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Based on the context, not what we think, not just coming out of the blue, but based on the context, what is lorded over them?
Have authority over them.
Have authority over them?
Personally.
So he said it's not going to be that way among you, so you're not going to have any authority. Right?
It's not going to be
used for
earthly purposes.
That's it. It's not just having authority. Were these men going to have authority?
Yes,
they were. Yes, they were. But the Gentiles lorded over them. Then he says, it is not this way among you, but. You got a contrast, don't you? But whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. So the Gentiles don't use their authority as a servant. This is a vital lesson in the use of authority, whether it's an apostle, an elder, a father, a king. There's a beautiful, graphic, vivid example in the Old Testament of where this lesson should have been learned, and it wasn't, and it brought tragic results. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about?
Rehoboam.
That's right, Rehoboam. Rehoboam became king in place of his father, and so he consulted the older men. What'd they tell him?
Let the people lighten their burdens.
Lighten their burden, be a servant if you'll serve these people. He consulted the young men. What'd they say? Increase the taxes, bud. You think my dad was tough? Wait till you see what I do to you. What happened? Kingdom divided. Rebellion. And so the older men were giving him good counsel to use his position of kingship as a servant. Doesn't mean he wouldn't be king. Doesn't mean he wouldn't have authority. But you use it for the good of those you serve. If I'm a father, that's why I'm a father. It should be used to serve. For the good of my children. If I'm a husband, my authority is to serve my wife, not for me, not for my crown, not for my glory. And in our text here in Acts 20, it's to elders. Do elders have authority? Where do you learn that at? If somebody said, no, the Bible doesn't teach elders have authority, where would you go? Acts 20. What verse? 28. Look at 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you what? Overseers. Superintendents. Not to issue decrees. That's not that. You're not CEOs, but they do have oversight. They do have, they're in a position of leadership. And they use another term that indicates authority. What is that?
Shepherds.
Pastors. Shepherd and pastor, same thing. Shepherds, to shepherd the church of God. And then in verse 17, he calls them elders. We say elders, we think of what? Older people. And they used it that way. But they also use that word to refer to men who are representatives and leaders of the people. That's found in the Jewish background. And so these men did have authority. In fact, in Hebrews 13, it says to obey your leaders, respect your leaders. Not that they issued decrees again, but as they teach and lead, encourage and exhort, they're to be respected as leaders. Yes, John? Okay.
That word in itself, you know, has to do with rule.
Good. And so when we read that statement, lord it over. Let me tell you one reason I'm emphasizing this. Some years ago, there were brethren who were writing, well-known brethren in publications, and there's probably still brethren where this is being taught, that there is no authority among brethren. This concept we have of elders being in a position of authority among brethren is contrary to the Bible. Proof? Matthew 20. It will not be that way among you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is written to elders, as you see in verse 1. He tells them, first thing he tells them in verse 2 is what?
Be
shepherd the flock. If an elder is going to shepherd the flock, does he have to have leadership, control, some degree, to decide where the pasture is they need to be and what kind of food they need to get? Certainly. And so shepherd the flock of God. And then what's the next thing he tells them to do? Exercising oversight. And then he says in verse 3, now you have in verse 2 some contrast. Look at the contrast. When you study the Bible, look at contrast. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Verse 2. Verse 2, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but. What's the contrast? Examples. They're not just decree makers. You do this, you do this, you do. You be an example of what you're encouraging the brethren to do. If you as an elder are going to encourage the brethren to visit, you visit. You're going to encourage the brethren to be Bible students, you be a Bible student. If you're going to encourage the brethren to be thoughtful of fellow Christians who are sick or in the hospital or whatever it may be, you do that. Not just up here on your throne, say, I'm an elder, I'm a bishop. Here, I'll tell you all what to do. So, it's more blessed to give than to receive is the idea of serving others. Serving others. And that's the concept that we have here. So, in Matthew 20, another clear fact that you look at to show he's not denying that men have authority over other men. What is the ultimate example of this not lording it over, but serving? What's the ultimate example in this text? Jesus himself. Look, verse 28. That's right. Just as. I'm an example of what I'm telling you. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Is it requisite that we recognize his authority? Yes. When he arose from the dead, what did he tell his apostles when he commissioned them? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. When Peter was preaching in Acts 2 in verse 36, he said all the house of Israel had to know something for certain. What was it? God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's authority. And when Paul wrote about the confession we make, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we confess what? You memorize this summer. Jesus is Lord. Yes, he has authority, but he used his authority for your good and for mine, even to the point of going to the cross for you and me. What an example, just as. What an example of the use of authority. Yes, sir.
Jesus leading by example. Jesus never asked, in your words there about how an elder should lead by example and not just, you know, point direct and say, you should do this. Jesus doesn't ask anyone to do something that he wouldn't himself do.
Good point. I tell you, that's a good point. Jesus didn't ask what he would not do, and he went the extra mile. That's an excellent point, Levi. All right, looking back at question 1C. What do, and at this part, our text in Acts 20, he's talking to elders. And so, what do elders have that they should consider it a blessing to give? More blessed to give than to receive, Paul told the elders.
Of themselves.
What?
Of themselves.
Of themselves. Their knowledge, their experience, their wisdom, and hopefully their example. Right?
Their time.
Their time. Good point. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So it's not what he's going to get out of it. Can an elder be supported? Yes. Yes, the Bible authorizes that. But he's not in it for that. He's in it to give. And he may never receive. He may not even get the thank yous he ought to get. He's not in it for that. He's in it to give. He's in it to serve. And Paul himself, you see back up in verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. That's what it was all about. I want to serve this master. I'll die doing it if I need to. That's what I want to do. And that's the example that he sets before these men. You know, when you think about this, this is to elders, but and you don't have to answer this, but I just want you to think about it. How much have you benefited from people giving to you of themselves, their knowledge, their wisdom, their exhortation, their warning, their counsel, their time, their effort? I don't know where I'd be if it weren't my mother and dad giving me those things. Or where I'd be when I was growing up as a young man, going to services and sitting at the feet of men who were giving me of their wisdom and knowledge in the teaching that I received, in the Bible classes, in the sermons. As I went to meetings and listened to these men teach. And so I'm very benefited from what others have given. But he's applying it to elders here. But it's not limited, to, of course, to elders. You can give. And we got some questions about that a little further here in our study. Okay. Look at Matthew 25. I'm not going to read all these verses. Maybe you read them before class, verse 34 through 46. This is a judgment day scene where the king is sitting on his throne, verse 31. Verse 32, all the nations are gathered before him and he separates them on the right and the left like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, verse 32. And so those on the right hear some really good words, some blessed words. And so, hear some words that are pretty frightful. In verse 41, he says to those on the left, depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire. So we ask the question on the lesson, why will some be consigned to eternal punishment according to these verses? Murder? Rape? Robbery? What?
They didn't give themselves to God.
Because they didn't give themselves to serve. Look at verse 44 first. Look at 44. The end of the verse. Well, let's just read the entire verse. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison? Now, this is the New American Standard, and did not take care of you. Some of you have the New King James here tonight, don't you? Read that, Levi.
This last portion of the verse? Right?
Yes.
And did not minister to you.
Did not minister to you. What's a synonym for minister?
Serve.
It's not what they did. It's what they did not do. And look all through this, you'll see in verse 40, to those on the right, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine. Note, these brothers of mine, not talking about his physical brothers. This is a phrase that's used some six times in the gospel. So far as I know, every time it's talking about disciples. You did it to these brothers of mine. In other words, you did it because these people were my disciples. You did it and it was a manifestation of your faith and love for me. And he says, you did it. He said it again at the end of 40, you did it. But when you get down to 45, to those on the left, he said, you did not do it. Twice he said it. You did it, or you did not do it. Don't have to commit murder, steal, rob. Just don't give of yourself in serving others. And so, this is a solemn warning about the judgment day. We get all wrapped up in ourselves and our cars and our houses and our jobs and our careers and our futures and all of that. But do we ever think about giving? Because I don't have any money. It's not money. The poorest man on earth can do this. Give of himself to serve others. We're learning things about Jesus in these commendations. We certainly learned something about him here. So look at Romans 12. What are Christians encouraged to do with their abilities in verse 3 through 8? What are they encouraged to do?
Use them in service.
Use them in service. That's right. It's a good answer. And look, he says, one of the reasons, verse 5, we're members one of another, one for the benefit of the other. Not in this thing by myself. I'm in this to help others, other Christians. And so, depending on the gift that God's grace has given you, you don't have prophecy. That's past. Some of them did. But you may have the ability to serve in some capacity, or some people are just so good at serving in some capacity. Be diligent in your serving. Some are good at teaching. Some have the ability to encourage and exhort others who may be discouraged or need impetus to get going. Some have the ability to give, bless financially. And then, of course, leadership. Showing mercy. Sometimes people just need a compassionate word, a helping hand in times of darkness and discouragement, whatever it may be. And he goes on through the chapter. We're not going to have time, but he talks about other ways you can serve, like in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. And saints may have other needs besides financial needs. They may have spiritual needs, moral needs. And then practicing hospitality. Verse 15, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Now we get in our little bubble. We're going to get in our little bubble. We're going to go to heaven. But being a Christian is not that. It's more blessed to give than to receive, our master said. And I don't know how many times those of you who've worked maybe in the kingdom go out and talk to people about maybe their attendance. You'll hear this kind of thing. Well, nobody came saw me. Nobody called me. What? Is that what it's about? Or is it about serving others? So, we're about out of time. So I wish I had time to discuss some of the excuses we make. I wrote some of them down here. Like, I don't know of any need to serve anybody, to serve Christ. What did Christ tell them? What excuse did those on the left make?
When do we ever see you
hungry or thirst? What about my brothers, my disciples? And maybe we say, I don't have any ability. You don't have any at all? Oh, we're too busy. I just mentioned that one. No one does anything for me, etc. On and on we could go. Excuses. We make excuses. Well, we got a minute or two. What do you learn about Jesus from this? What did you put down? Yes, David?
Maybe Christ will teach its service and applying this to us. Is when we serve other people are watching. So they'll be like, hey, Steve or Craig, they're not like those other people. They're different. So you can bring others to Christ through service.
Okay. We certainly come to appreciate Christ because of that, don't we? And I know you with me, I know stand in appreciation of men like Paul who gave his life in service. Good point, David. All right, so I put down these kind of things. I learned that Jesus puts a premium on selfless service. In other words, not what I get out of it, what I can give to others. That's my master. And he applied it to the work of elders. The elders are in it for what they can give. And
specified to the brethren, too.
That was my next point. Particularly, good point, Sam. Especially to brethren. Especially to the brethren. Because they're shepherds over the flock among them. That's an excellent point that Sam makes. And what I learned about Jesus is that giving is something that everybody can do. Everybody can do this giving. You have to be wealthy, have a good job, make a lot of money. In fact, making a lot of money and having a good job often interferes with it. Because we spend all of that on self. And so, any other thoughts maybe you had? We got a few seconds here. Okay, hopefully we learn more about our Savior as we see His commendations. Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll be involved in our meeting with Ross Triplett. I anticipate some good lessons. Ross is an excellent Bible student. We'll be gathering back here Friday at 7:30. What is one reason to come at Friday at 7:30? Exactly. For service. To give of yourself to encourage your brethren. To encourage Ross making this trip. That's right. Not just for me. What am I going to get out of it? It's not that. What can I do to serve others? And then Saturday morning, of course, we'll meet again, the Lord willing. Okay, thank you very much.